Let's start. Don't have much time today. Just in a hurry and everything got going on. And I know you got plenty going on. Not that I've got a place I got to go after here. But I'll get rid of the joke right off the beginning, okay? I thought this was pretty punny, okay? So this guy says, my girlfriend set fire to all of her outstanding bills. Friend asked her, well, what's her name again? He said, Bernadette. So just leave it at that, right? Bernadette. Any Bernies in the crowd today? All right. No, today I want to continue this thing that we've been on, trying to understand because we have this presumption of how much we know. And we, as I mentioned last week, we all have known know-it-alls, people that know everything, and you can't tell them anything until you find out that really, really, really they don't, but they think that they do. And then we've got others that want to presume that, well, I know this and this and this. But when it comes to God, it's just amazing to me how many people trust and presume that their view of God is exactly what he says, and they never take the time to read this book to see, well, what does God say about himself? And as a result of that, we end up with some pretty stinking thinking and bad theology. And I don't want to emphasize theology from a great big word. I mean, it's really just the basic study of God. And so when we get together, I know every Sunday that, or I don't know exactly, but I know that we can have people that don't believe all the way through those that have been believers for nearly all their life. And with each one of them, there can be different depths of awareness, knowledge, etc. But I find that there's some people that don't believe that know as much about the Bible and God as the ones that claim that they've believed. And the reason being is the people that have claimed it have just automatically assumed it. And really what they know more about is religion and church tradition than they actually do what does it say in the Word of God. And so I feel God's compelling thing to me from the get-go when he called me to preach when I was 19 and, like I said, had no desire, no vision of being in the ministry, no desire to be a preacher, and in fact wanted to run the other way. But I just feared God enough because I knew that story about that guy named Jonah. I didn't want to end up in the belly of something. So I went ahead and said, well, God, I'll try. So 47 years later, and I think today's the day, isn't it, Julie, really, that we met and got together. We knew each other before, but it's right here at the 1st of September. It's right after Labor Day. Well, I mean, it don't just act like it's close. I mean, it was in September, I know that, and it was right after Labor Day. So I don't have the date nor the hour, but I know Julie showed up and she wore a dress that matched my suit. So that was everybody automatically had us pegged as a couple, and we'd never gone out. And then she taught me what support in the ministry is, moral support is all about. So she's been with me ever since. But when I started out at that point in time, I mean, there were things that I knew about God, but boy, it really put me on the burner, so to speak. I mean, I feared God enough that I wanted to make sure if I'm going to teach, I want to teach what's true and not just my truth. But we know we're in a day and age of my truth. And so I don't know what your truth is, but I'll tell you one thing, we will all stand before the Lord. And I don't say that as a fearful thing. It's just a recognition of it. It's his promise. We'll all stand before his judgment seat. And we'll get to give an account of our life and what we did with what we had. And so I feel like my role to you is not to tell you what to believe, but I want to get you to think and at least want to expose you to the scriptures. And I recognize sometimes I expose you to the same ones over and over. And today it's going to be some of those you've heard before. I hope to present them in a different angle. And what's the goal? Well, the goal is so that we can have a solid theology and not a terrible theology, so that we can be able to stand before Christ and said, well, this is what you said, instead of this is what I thought. At least I've always heard that with IRS, ignorance is no excuse. And because we choose to be ignorant. Now, if you don't know anything, then no, there's no expectation. But if you have walked with Christ and been in him for some time, I would say he's got a little bit of expectation. And so my encouragement to you, really, this isn't a downer, but rather said my encouragement to us today is that we would stop and go, man, Lord, what do I know about you, and yet do I really even know you? And how many things do I not even know about you because I've never really studied or taken it to heart? So with that in mind, if you will, I'd feel better if we prayed because I don't want to do this on my own. Father and God, today I just thank you once again. Your imagination is greater than mine, and certainly your power and your ability, Lord, to give me as fallible as I am, and God, one of those that still, man, I'm glad that I know I haven't arrived, even though I should have by now. But I'm thankful I'm on the way, and I'm thankful that, Lord, that you have continued to be patient and teaching me. And may I just pass on to my friends and my brothers and sisters, Lord, what you've shown me, not because I'm a know-it-all or not because I've got it all, but just because I've got one more thing. And God, I want it because I think there's so much turmoil that we go through today that compounds the trouble that we'll face. And instead of being prepared for it, we get caught off guard. And the enemy, the devil's desire in that is that he would get us to disbelieve you or to feel like somehow or another you've given us the short end of the stick, that somehow or another you've not treated us like we deserve, that somehow or another that you aren't God because you let this happen to me in my life. So Lord, today I just pray, I want to come with an open mind to, even as I'm preaching, God, I pray you reveal to me, speak to me. And God, to each one that's asking today and you knowing exactly where they're at in their lives, I pray that you'd speak to them. For some of it, Lord, it's a message that we can look back on and go, wow, I should have seen that. For others, Lord, it may be a message for what's yet to come. And nonetheless, Lord, I just thank you that you are continually revealing yourself from a book that is so stinking old, but it is, as you promised, living and active. So let it have its work on us. But I pray, Holy Spirit, today that I would be under your control, in the will of God and out of the way of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've got your Bibles, let's go back to this passage, like I said, I've hit on before, Matthew 24. And the reason I like this passage, it's hard to say I like it. The reason I keep coming back to it is everybody today is talking about this could be the end of the world, is Jesus returning, and even had a friend this week that texted me and said, man, can you go ahead and explain to me about, you know, these millennial theories and about Christ and when he's coming back? Because I've got some friends that say it's going to happen in September because it's the red blood moon and blah, 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 blah. And I text him back and I said, I'm just calling. Because my thumbs wear out real quick. I am not a good texter. And I did like what I read about the one guy that said, you know, hey, you know, autocorrect, I've just decided, oh, well, forget it. So every one of my texts I send to you is a mystery puzzle. So you can try to figure out what I was really trying to say. And that's usually how mine ends up because I forget to proofread it. I'm guilty also. I do this text and then I forget to hit send. Anybody else ever do that? And they're like, you didn't even respond to me. Oh, yes, I did. Oh, I just didn't send it. Okay. Well, God has responded to us and he sent us. And this Bible has always been known as we look at the text. And he didn't make any, doesn't need any autocorrect, but rather instead what we need to do is to read because he sent it and he sent it with his son, Jesus, with his blood on the line. And so this passage, what I like about it is it's instead of being trying to interpret Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation and Thessalonians and all these other books that people base their whole millennial theories upon, I just still go back to Jesus. And I tell you, I'm not trying to be just a snob or to, oh, well, nobody knows what they're talking about. No, I mean, I will look and I read. It's just that, man, Lord, make it clear to me because I just don't want to spend all my time trying to predict something that Jesus said nobody knows the day or the hour. I don't even know. Only who knows? The Father. And so what I do like, though, is Jesus. I like it because I'm thinking when he came, everybody thronged to him because he taught different than what the upper echelon taught. He taught in simple ways, and he taught with things you could understand, and people were able to go ahead and let their lives be changed by him. He taught these 12 guys that were unpredictable as could be and would go off like a gun with a hair trigger, you know, at different things, and ready to call down fire from heaven, you know, on this one people because of what they did. And he said, no, we're not going to do that. If they're not against us, he said, they're for us. So Jesus is just so cool about that. And the other part being is he taught in simple ways. But then I'm going to tell you the other part that really when it comes to interpreting so much of this is, man, do you not know that they're talked about the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus faced? And they were the people why they were called scribes was they actually wrote the scripture by hand. No printing presses, no Xerox. And so they actually wrote it by hand, so they would do that. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees were people that had studied and studied and studied all the words of Christ. But guess what happened? They had, you know, what was it, 300 to 600 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. And he came, and guess what? They killed him. They didn't just miss him. They didn't only miss what was predicted about him. They killed him because they were so far off with their projections. And again, that doesn't mean we don't read about prophecy or that God doesn't have. I believe he's absolutely got a plan. I'm not going to presume I can understand all of it. But the one plan that I do know is he said, hey, you don't know the day or the hour. And what he's talking about there is not only the return of the Son of Man, Jesus coming back. We don't know the day or the hour we're going to die, do we? So if we're sitting here and predicting all this second coming stuff, but as soon as things get bad, as soon as stuff starts hitting the fan, we automatically, oh, it must be the coming of Christ. And it could be. But when it even comes into your life and things hit the fan, what do you do? Well, this passage is for us that we could understand. I'm just going to skip the first part about it, not important, but I've just got to rush through several of these passages today. When I say rush, I don't mean I'm going to read them as fast as I can, and that's going to be it. It's just that I want to get down in here so that we can start to relate with. So chapter 24, verse 4, Jesus answered, he said, watch out that no one deceives you. So this whole category is underneath that. He's saying, I don't want anybody deceiving you, so I'm going to tell you what to expect, okay? So he said, let no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Christ, and they'll deceive many. Not a few, not just a smattering, but rather many, a majority. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Anybody heard about any wars lately? But see to it that you're not what? Alarmed. Now, let's be honest. You don't have to hold your hand, but how many times do we get a little bit alarmed? And are we afraid? Man, what's this going to do? And this guy that's in the White House, what's he trying to stir up? You'll hear of wars and rumor of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things, in fact, he says, must happen. It's part of the deal. Such things must happen. But the end is what? Still to come. So just because you face difficulties and threats, he said, don't be alarmed. These things will happen, but the end's still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes. I've heard of those in the last month or so. Have you? Famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. How many moms here have ever gone into labor? Did it feel good? Do they call it labor just because they didn't know what else to call it? Or is it because it's laborious, you know? So he said, these are just the beginning of birth pains. Now, the reason I emphasize that, it's obvious to read it, but listen to what Jesus is telling you, that there are going to be things that are going to happen in your world and my world, and it's across the timeline. So in the 1900 years since he was here, this has been happening. And he's saying, these are just the beginning of birth pain. So every generation that's in Christ will go through times of labor. It's coming upon you. The contractions don't feel good. I've heard there were a lot of husbands that nearly died when the wife was going through labor. Some of you are laughing. Some of you aren't. Yeah, because they say all kinds of bad things because it's your fault, you know. And, won't go any farther with that. But nonetheless, he said, so these are the beginning of birth pains. So I just want to tell you what Jesus just said was, hey, I don't care when you're alive and when you're going to die, but while you're alive, you will go through things that will be like labor. Hurtful, hard to understand, but he said, you hang in there with me, something good is going to come out of this. And he goes on from there, he said, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted. How many signed up for that? If you said, I take Jesus as my Lord, you did, whether you knew it or not. And they'll be put to death. What? Yeah, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and you'll be put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. In other words, you stand up, there will be people that don't like you. I mean, I'm seeing more and more of these various nations here in the United States that, man, they don't like us. And so he said, but that doesn't mean we run away. Doesn't mean we go fight them. It just means don't be surprised. You'll be hated by the nations. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith, even though there are preachers that say you can't. They'll turn away from the faith, and they will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear. False prophet being somebody that's talking as though God told them something that is not true. They will appear, and they'll go back to doing exactly what Jesus started this saying, watch out so you're not deceived. He said, they will deceive. Many false prophets will come, and they will deceive many people. That word many keeps coming up. And then he goes into verse 12, because of the increase of the wickedness, Has anybody in their lifetime seen an increase in wickedness? He said, because the increase of the wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. I could keep reading, but I'm going to stop there, because those of you that have been with me for a time at all, some of you 27 years, I think there's about two left, Brett and Angie. Nope, the Dietz is two, and then there's Farley. So there's a few of you that have hung in here with me for 27 years. Man, I don't go around shooting off and telling all the time, the Lord told me, but I will tell you, I had an experience that, it's not that it's never happened, it's just never been quite as clear, and it was about this passage, and it was in my dreams, and I had always said, Lord, you said, or they said, and you know, your Old Testament says, and in Acts 2, it's quoted, that in the last days, that old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. And I've always said, maybe I'm not as old as I think I am because I've never dreamed a dream about you, you know, or had you speak to me in it. Well, he did. And the part that I want to make a connection with is I'd always seen this as being the love that Christians are supposed to have for one another will grow cold. But I think there's more to it than that. I think it's really talking about the love we're to have for Jesus Christ will grow cold. Revelation 3 talks about the church in Laodicea, and he said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. There's a variety of things we could look at and see, but our love for Christ is supposed to remain above everything else. That's what he said. He said, I will sum up all the law and the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The love will grow cold. The first love that will grow cold is us towards the Lord. On Wednesday night, we've been looking at, appreciate the plug that John gave, but if you've got your, well, you don't even have to turn to it, just you can, but Ruth, the book of Ruth in chapter 1, I don't think I even gave this one to you, Carissa, but anyway, I'm going to share with you just a few verses here. I've been going through this book of Ruth, or not going through the book necessarily, but I've been looking at this book and made you go along with me for the ride. But the concept being here is that with Ruth, that what we see is that she actually, it's about Ruth, but it's really first chapter is about her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law is named Naomi, and she was a part of a family. The husband's name was Elimelech. And they had two sons. There's a famine that went on. Now, on my scale of bad things to happen, famine would be bad. It means no food available and no relief in sight. And as a result then, it doesn't say they prayed or anything else, but they heard that there was food in Moab, so they made the journey and left Bethlehem across the Jordan, went over to the area of Moab, and they did find that there was food there. And fortunately, they were accepted by the people. They kind of settled down, but in the course of time, her husband died. And after her husband died, and she was really, you know, grief-stricken with that, then her two sons died. Even though they had just been married, and within 10 years, they both died. So she lost a husband and both her boys. And all she got left is her daughter-in-laws. And she's not very pleased with it. And so there's some passages here that kind of bring out a few things. So chapter 1, verse 13, here's what her theology said. It says that she returned home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. So she hits trouble. She hits loss of loved ones, and her theology becomes God's hand is against me. Now, I'm not going to stand here so bold that to say that I don't understand what she means. How about you? You ever gone, God, what in the world are you doing? And I think the good conscience will always go ahead, mine at least. I don't want to pretend mine's so good. It's just I never want to be presumptuous about my sinlessness. So when something bad happens, the first thing I do is check and go, God, give me the inventory list. I mean, is there something here that you're trying to get my attention because you've got it? And I don't care if it's a cold, let alone a toothache or something like that. I mean, I'm really, you know, not because God owes me anything, but I at least want to ask, did I bring this on myself, or Lord, is it from you? The reason being is it's real easy to begin to be self-righteous enough that it's not fair, I don't deserve this. God, you put your hand against me. And you're kind of railing at God. And I'm telling you, that's bad theology. But when we hit trouble, and trouble, I mean, can have a variety of other words to it, but when we hit, I'll just sum it up this way. When we hit things that we don't like and that are uncomfortable and maybe don't even make sense to us, the first thing we oftentimes do is we blame God. And if our theology, if we don't understand who God is, we'll harbor that. And it's not God comforting us with it. It's the devil, in fact, doing exactly what he wanted to do with Adam and Eve. He told them, God's not fair. He doesn't want you to eat from that tree because then you'll be like him and you'll know good and evil. And they believed and bit into it and said, oh, I want to know what God knows. And they find out, no, I didn't. But it's too late. They already had done that. And so what I want to challenge you with, because it's not that I want you to have my theology, I just want to challenge you. How much do you know about God? And do you read the Bible to understand, not to find what you think you already believe, but rather instead, do you read it to see, Lord, is there anything I've misunderstood about you? John 1 says that Jesus came to those that were his own. In the beginning was the Word was God, but Jesus came to those that were his own, but his own did not receive him. In fact, they were against him. They opposed him. It was Jesus, their creator. And he came down to do us a favor. But because he didn't fit their idea and image of a savior, they rejected him. And that's what I'm afraid of, is that we don't really comprehend who God is. And at the time that the devil, all he has to do is bring a little bit of hardship into us. And the next thing you know, we're blaming God and we're pulling aside to ourselves. And our love for God has grown cold because what? We face trouble or persecution or hardship. But Jesus said, I'm telling you these things so you won't be deceived. I am not going to change my love for you or anything else. But we also know that there are scriptures that clearly say that if it happened to Jesus, he even taught them, if it happened to me, if they do this to me, guess what they'll do to you? What was the answer? Same things. And so I just think it's important that as we go through our last days, and whether it's our last days of life on earth or the last days as a world, that we at least keep in mind, man, the one thing we don't want to let go of is what? Our faith. And not just our faith, but our faith that God is love. You all help me out here, because I've shared it, seems like, you know, 500 times, but the Old Testament sets up about the attributes, the characteristics, I call them the pillars of who God is, so I don't want to forget, but God is, first of all, begins with a G, gracious, C, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. That is who God not only is, he always is. Even when trouble, persecution, strife, hardship, things that are unexplainable, death happens, it did not change God, and he did not send it because he's bad. But rather, instead, he wants us to understand that that's the time where we can tighten up to him. The devil wants us to believe, Satan wants us to believe, that God is being unfair to us and unfaithful to us, and why would we ever dedicate our life to him? But Jesus said of Satan that he is a liar, a thief that came to kill, steal, and destroy. So we get bad theology when we lose track of these foundational principles. And we snuggle up to Satan, but we've been used to listening to his voice even though we pretend that he doesn't exist. But he doesn't just exist in temptation. He exists in our thinking. And he exists trying to get us to have a fuzzy, if not a terrible, theology. Because if we don't know who God is by according to who he said he was, and we know that we're told that God does not change, that he's still the same, then we can count on the fact he will always be gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Even when it doesn't feel like it. Because that's what faith is, right? Faith is not because you can see and touch. Faith is believing and taking God at his word. So the way we remain faithful to death is we don't allow our minds to deter from that. Now, if I was telling you, you can trust me and be faithful, I want your faith. you can go ahead and raise your eyes and roll your eyes and turn the other way. Because who am I? I'm just a guy. And I have good intentions, but I'm a long way away from being totally God. And so I don't preach Steve here, but I will preach to you Christ. And I will preach to you that God does want us to love him and that he showed us through Jesus how we do that, no matter what. And faithfulness is just that. Remember? Well, no, you didn't. I didn't finish reading it back there in Matthew 24. Because in Matthew 24, he goes on to say, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Firm in what? Our faith of who God is, in spite of what our circumstances and what the devil tries to tell us. Ruth, not only there, but there's another passage here that I wanted to look at, just to find it here. So the Lord's hand has gone out against me. She went on from there, and there were several things. She said, let's see, when she got back to that area that she was from, they went ended up back in Bethlehem. So it said they got there, and everybody was like, Ruth, hey, Naomi's back, Naomi's back. And Naomi means what? Does anybody remember what her name means? Pleasant. And so they went out and said, hey, Naomi. She said, don't call me Naomi. And I think it had a demonic voice in it. I don't know, maybe it didn't, but you know, she was a 10-pack a day. Or don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because she was bitter. So she had made up her mind to be bitter. But notice what she says. Call me bitter or Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. So once again, her theology has shifted now because she doesn't, life wasn't fair to her. And so she's saying, God, what, has made me bitter. Well, I don't think God did anything that way. I think she chose to be bitter. But I want to ask you today, is there any place in your life that you're still just a little ticked off at the way God handled things? You've not ridden the pony long enough to get to the good side of it and to see what he was really doing. I love the Bible because he shows continual things, just like the story of Ruth ends up. And most people have already spoiled the story. They won't wait for me to get to it. They've already read ahead. But it's amazing. And by the time it's all said and done, Mara, bitter, turns back to pleasant because she's blown away. Look at what God did. Joseph was thrown in prison, sold off by his brothers. They wanted to kill him, and they sold him off like that was a better deal. Well, at least if you're dead, you're done. But instead, he got sold as a slave, got thrown in prison because they accused him of something that he hadn't done. Very, very innocent. But not one time do we see him saying, God, you're not fair. And at the end of his life, he's able to say to his brothers, who he was in a position to kill them all, at the end of it, he said, hey, whoa, don't think of me that way. He said, man, what you intended for harm, God intended for good. And I can look at a few things in my life that I thought were terrible at the time that I went through them, and I look back now and go, wow, I wouldn't know God the same way if I hadn't gone through that. Amen. Now, I don't wish hardship on myself, let alone any of you. I don't wish trouble on myself, let alone any of you. I don't want any. I would love for us to all just be, quote unquote, as the world likes, say, blessed. But we are blessed. But only in our faith. We're blessed when we believe that God knows what he's doing. We're unblessed when we begin to accuse God like Satan does. And so the theology here, the part that I want to encourage you to do is to make up your mind and decide, who do you believe that God is? And is the same God that sent his son and allowed him to be perfect and yet die on a cross in midlife, is that same God? Was he fair? No. Fair, he would have taken Jesus and said, leave him alone. He's done nothing wrong. But faithful, he was faithful. Because it's through Christ that he brought us redemption. It's through Christ's death that he paid. The law was atoned for. Our sins were atoned for. And so it may not be fair, but that was his faithfulness. That's what he had promised Abraham. That's what he's promised you and me. I mean, somebody find that passage in here that says, if you accept me, I will make your life healthy, wealthy, and wise. Promise you, I've looked, it's not there. Promise. But there are so many Christians, and there's even preachers that will preach that to you. You know why? Because you can get more people coming to your church if you tell them how great things are going to be. And then when it's not great, you say, oh, you just got to hold on a little bit. The blessing's coming. The blessing's coming. Yeah. So the important part here is somewhere along the line, we got to decide, is God some good fairy or is he Almighty God? Does he just grant wishes or does he have purpose? And does he know what he's doing with your life and mine? And did we really surrender and die to ourselves and surrender to him to be the Lord of our life? Or did we just want to get out of jail free card? And kind of the old MasterCard that will let us just swipe every time we sin, just charge it to Jesus, charge it to Jesus, charge it to Jesus. Because you see, folks, that's fuzzy theology. Well, it's really, in fact, it's no theology. It's self-theology. It's believing your God, and the real God ought to go ahead and conform to what you want him to be. And that's a dangerous thing to get into, because you're going to end up standing on a false set of principles that he never did say that he had anything to do with, but yet you're trying to make God conform to you, and the very thing that will happen is what Jesus said is watch out so that you're not what? Deceived. You will end up being deceived because the devil will get you to believe that this is the God that you want. Not that mean God, the nice Jesus. And yet Revelation says he's going to come like a warrior when he returns back. And I don't say that to scare anybody. It's not a scare tactic. It's just a reality. But if we don't make up our minds, and that's the most amazing thing, when we make up our minds, we can do unbelievable things, can't we? I mean, I look at some of these Olympic people, and I'm fortunate enough to know the Ellis family and the Ellis family, Brent's brother, his daughter. Man, she's been training for the Olympics, and she's going to make it. She has scored second place in whatever that long run that I don't even like watching because it makes it painful to me, you know? But she's a long-distance runner, and so she's going to the Olympics. I just look at that. But you know what? She's not going to the Olympics because she was born fast. She's going to the Olympics because she trained. But you see, that's what we don't like. We don't want to be trained, and yet we expect good gifts from God in heaven and blessings in heaven even. And he said, I can only bless you according to what you give me. You give me little, I can bless little. You give me everything, you watch what I can do for you. I think we're going to be astounded, the people that are up there at the front of the line. They're going to be the nobodies that we didn't give any consideration to because they were faithful with all that they had and that they did sell out to Jesus and they didn't murmur and grumble and complain, but rather instead, they continue to praise God. And it's why, like I said, I've looked at it and I've begun to understand that, man, I deserve hell. Anything less than hell is God's grace for me. And so what are we wanting in this world? Well, I've got some other passages. You won't believe this or not, but I've got some other passages I think would be good to look at. So let's go back here, and I could give you some more about Ruth, but I won't, or Ruth's mom, Naomi. If you will, go with me back to the book of Hebrews, because this is kind of what got me started on this journey. And I want you to Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to pick up in verse 7. I wanted to do the other, but I just really don't have time to read all of it or explain. But it basically is dealing with how Jesus was a priest forever, and but how you become a priest and one thing and all like that. Now, there's some people that believe that Hebrews was written to the Jews, which I do as well. But they think it was only to the Jews, and I disagree with that. It was written to the Jewish Christians who had struggled with leaving behind their Old Testament laws that they'd been used to and obeying what they wanted to at least and giving it up and just trusting in faith alone. But not only that, but it's written about the fact that the Hebrews, just like we read in 1 Corinthians 10, that God brought them out of Egypt, but then most of them died in the desert because they didn't have faith. They started with faith, but they didn't continue in their faith. And I believe that this book is very much written to the Jews, but it's also written to Jewish or to Christians, Gentile Christians. And it's to understand, once again, theology. How does God work? So if you will, read with me Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he, who, Jesus, offered up prayers and petitions like a priest would. Jesus offered up prayers, plural, petitions, plural, with loud cries, plural, not just once, but many times. And even with, let's say that, with what? Tears. What makes us cry? Passion. Sometimes it's passion from a loss. Sometimes passion from after that labor, seeing that new baby born, right? There's tears. There's tears when I know, fortunately, we have quite a few here that have been through the depths of hell and overcome and are in recovery. And there's tears there too, right? When your family finally believes that you're not faking it any longer. There's tears when we do lose somebody, but there can also be tears when we see God was there all along. Jesus says during his days on earth, plural, he offered up prayers, plural, but with many cries and tears. Usually tears come about when emotion is there. Some of us guys, you know, my dad never told me big boys don't cry, but I had that in the back of my mind. And I remember after going through the windshield of the car, and when dad got there to the emergency room, and some of you have heard this, so it's old potatoes, you know, but that's okay. I'm going to tell it anyway because I think it was pretty cool. I mean, I was a big 60-year-old. And so I'm laying there in the operating room on the table, and they're using one of those things that I don't know that they even make them anymore, but it's like a plastic bristle deal that we used to use to clean out your fingernails, you know, if you've been messing with grease. Well, they had one of those, and they were doing it like this on my forehead that had just been split open from going through the glass windshield and coming back in. They had to remove all the glass. And so it's kind of... And I remember them shooting Novocaine in there. I don't know about you. I still don't have a lot of skin. Somebody think I'm thick-skulled, but it's not about skin. There's not a lot of skin between here and the skull, you know it? And so when they shot the... I don't know. I'm going to call it Novocaine. I wasn't a dentist or anything that way, but the stuff that's supposed to deaden the pain, I'm like, forget that. Just give me the pain, because it hurt when they were putting that in there and squeezing it. But my dad shows up because he was in the field and he got word, and so he came flying into town, and he shows up and I'm sitting there and grabs my hand. I didn't cry then, but he grabbed it and had tears. And he said, so proud of you. You know what I told him? Dad, I didn't cry. Now I cry, but I didn't then. My whole point, though, is I don't think we realize what all Jesus went through. We do treat him like he's some kind of a genie out of a bottle that ought to be blessing us all the time, and we miss the fact that he has blessed us, just saving us from hell. Anything above and beyond that is grace. And he pours it out. But if his grace isn't gracious in the ways we think, he's wrong. And I'm saying, no, he's not. No, he's not. Do I know yet to this day why I went through the windshield of that car? Well, yeah. My uncle pulled down from mom on a tractor and there was no place to go. And so she skidded and turned the car in to where she took the brunt of it, but didn't get quite broadside enough that I went from the passenger side over here through the windshield right underneath that rearview mirror. So I know that's what happened. But why? God's never told me. But I know one thing. When he challenged me about the ministry or called me, compelled me, I remembered that. Why? Because I should have been dead. So why did he spare me? Because y'all needed me? Nah. I needed you. I needed the ministry. But it's those things that he uses, those troubles. I mean, I just wish we kept a list of the times. And maybe you can go back, and I don't know if it's healthy, so I'll let you, God lead you in that. But I just wish we had a list of those times that we thought, oh man, this is so terrible. I wish I was dead. Because most of us have probably had two at least of those a year, right? It can't get any worse than this. Live longer, it will, promise you. So I got some good news for you. Jesus never promised how easy it was going to be, but he promised, I'll never forsake you. So this passage, anyway, I got to keep going here. So he offered up all these prayers and cries and whatever, right? And he did it to the one who could save him, which if you're Jesus, I'd say that's your father, could save him from death. But you and all, if we've read the story, did he? No, he still died and on the cross, you know. It wasn't that death. It was a different kind of death, a spiritual death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He didn't blame God and flail and call accuse. Now, get this part. Verse 8, although he was a what? Son. He what? I thought Jesus knew everything. Some things you can only learn by experience. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. His love didn't grow cold. He hung in there for you and me, but he hung in there for the Father and his faith and trust in the Father because he prayed that night before and said, God, if there's another way, show me. But not my will, but what? Yours be done. Whose will was done? The Father's. And it brought about the biggest transition that nobody could see coming, the devil himself, because if he would have known, he'd have never let Jesus die. But the very thing that he thought would go ahead and end this God stuff and man's relationship with God was the very thing that did need to happen. Jesus died to pay for our sins. So through something that looked horrendous, good came. For me at least, and for anybody that accepts Christ in wholeheartedness. But Jesus learned through what he learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, does anybody understand? I mean, tell me, how many of you believe that a Christian is somebody that is, Christ is in me? That's what a Christian, in Christ. Christian, in Christ. All right? And if Christ is in us, and if he learned obedience through what he suffered, how do you think a part of it, what we need to learn comes from suffering? I mean, if anybody you would have thought would have had the clear-cut prophecy understood, it would have been Jesus. But some things you have to learn through experience. And what he's wanting to do is to teach us through our experiences of hardship, of difficulty, of those times that the devil wants us to suddenly blame God. He wants us to go ahead and to rest soundly, be anchored down and say, no, I can learn from this. Because Jesus told me in the end times there would be days of all kinds of things. But he who is faithful to the end will be saved. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your compassion and hot love for Christ just because you're going through something difficult. But that's the way we're wired. And so Satan takes advantage of every emotion and feeling that we have. And Jesus, well, I'll offer again. No, so far, nobody's ever been able to show me. Not amazed because I didn't put any money on it. But nobody's been able to show me that passage where he promised that we wouldn't have any problems. Nobody's been able to show me that passage where he said, if you come with me, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. In fact, as I mentioned a few months ago, the coolest thing is Satan's all the time promising what he's going to give you and how great it's going to be, and he's a liar, right? I mean, come on, there's a few of us got on the Satan train, right? A few of us mainlined it, you know? So he promises how great it's going to be. How great was it? It wasn't. Jesus doesn't promise you anything except hardship and trouble and persecution and even death. Now, who's being real? So Jesus never once tried to ever tempt anybody into accepting him. He said, here's what I offer you. What they did to me, they'll do to you. But you come along and I promise you in the end it'll pay off. It will be worth every moment of your life. And so in this passage that we keep on reading, so we're going to do that, right? And he said, so he learned obedience from what he suffered, once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be this high priest. Verse 11, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Here we go again. Now, how many of you, and I've got to be real careful here, but are just a little bit slow when it comes to the things of God? How many times does he have to teach us and show us? how many times does he have to rescue us again when we follow that other guy, you know? He said, man, it's hard to explain because you're so slow to learn. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. How many of you have been a Christian? You would say you gave your life to Christ at least 10 years ago. How many of you teach? That's not a large percentage. How many more of us have been Christians for longer than that and don't teach? Well, that's not my job. That's not my gift. That's not my... If you've got kids, you're supposed to be their teacher. If you've got neighbors, you're supposed to love them enough to teach them and tell them, show them what you've learned in God. I said, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. But don't stop there, because there wasn't really a break here when this guy was writing. Therefore, because of this, you ought to be teachers and you're not. Therefore, let's leave the elementary... Oh, somebody better teaching there. Let's therefore leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. You got to make a decision. Nobody can make you. I can't make you. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instructions about baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead. Those are some pretty big things. Eternal judgment, God permitting, we will do so. Verse 4 is where I wanted to get to. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift of both salvation and the Holy Spirit, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age, if they fall away, it's impossible, he says, to be brought back to repentance because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again, subjecting him to public disgrace. In other words, we say we accept Christ and we turn our lives and go back to him again. We're putting not only ourselves in a precarious position, but we're telling people it wasn't worth it. Jesus really isn't worth it. You don't really have to give him all your life. As long as you said, I believe one time, you're good to go. And I mean, that's up to you. You can believe whatever you want to believe. I'm just going to keep reading, not now to you, but I'm going to keep reading because I want to not comprehend all of God. I just want to comprehend enough that I don't reject God. And I don't begin to believe that I am the master and he's my slave. No, I choose to serve God. In conclusion, Henry, as you come up, I mean, you won't believe this, but I had a whole bunch. I mean, Carissa can tell you, I had a whole lot more scriptures, but I want to go back to that book of Romans 8. And you guys may be strumming just a little bit here because I don't know where I'm going to quit with this, okay? But this chapter, folks, is huge. It's just unbelievable. It begins with verse 1, chapter 8, Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in him? Hook, line, and sinker. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. And he goes on down through there that he condemns sin in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, those that live according to the sinful nature have their minds set. What's that mean? I made up my mind. Has that ever gotten you in trouble before? I know you said it, but I'm going to... Well, you didn't really mean that, did you? You're fired. You know, we have our mind set, what? On what that nature desires. Those that live according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, have the mind set on what the Spirit desires. Have you learned how to distinguish? Have you learned how to go ahead and say, oh, please, Spirit, speak to me, because I want to have my mind set on what you desire, because that's life. Mindful, sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit's life and peace. Sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. There's another place that says about not pleasing God. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I would connect these two things together and said, if we're controlled by the sinful nature, we don't have faith. At least faith enough to believe that in partnership with Christ, we can overcome. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And some of this sounds like it goes back and forth, but I'm telling you folks, man, it does. Because you know what? We go back and forth, don't we? So it's important that we can read this to see Paul saying, man, finally make up your mind. Don't be deceived, is what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Verse 11, if the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who lives in you. And then it goes into talking about how to put to death these evil deeds. Anyway, as it goes on, verse 18 said, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. Back up verse 17, if you will, please. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. You see, the biggest problem that we have as American Christians is we don't read those passages. Suffering and serving is talked about a bunch to those that believe in Christ. But we believe that we're above serving, and we shouldn't. We're too good to have to suffer. Some liars told you that. It wasn't the Bible, and it wasn't God. It was the enemy. And I just want us to be able to start to put this into picture here. So now we read this, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. If our love doesn't grow cold, right? And been called according to his purpose for those God foreknew he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That means we might die, not on a cross to set other people free, but die to ourselves at the very least, and could end up on a cross or in a pile under rocks like Stephen was. What can we say? If God's for us, who can be against us? How will he not also graciously give us all things? Man, I just hope that you can at least decide, think about, put in perspective, what's your theology? What's your God like? Is he just the candy man? Those of you that are old enough, remember what the candy man, oh, the candy man can. I hate that song, that was so stupid. But that's what we think Jesus is. Just give me some candy, make me feel good. And I'll tell you what, the devil's glad to substitute and said, I'll be your Jesus. I'll be your Huckleberry. Let's stand. Now's the time when we say, okay, God, here's what I think. All right, God, here's what I believe. Or, oh, God, help me to believe. Because I love the man that said, I believe, but help my unbelief. But it is. It's a time when we can go ahead today and just say, renew me. You know, Lord, I don't want to be misled or deceived. Or deceiving anybody else with what's real. If you will, come forward as God leads you. Nobody will put a microphone in your place. If you need somebody to pray with you, there will be people. In fact, I'm just going to ask if you'll make your way up. If you're willing to pray with people today like we did Wednesday night, come on up right now. And those people will be glad to pray with you if you want to share with them. Or just to be alongside of you, okay, as you pray. But there's nobody here going to talk you into anything, make you do anything today. This is just that time. And for those of you that have been a Christian for some time and you're not teaching, it'd be a good time for you to come up and tell God why. All right?